I'd encourage all of you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. The passages will not be on the PowerPoint this morning. And we're going to be looking at several different things, connecting some themes within the book of Philippians as we consider these things this morning. We just sang a song about working and praying in the vineyard of the Lord. Why do people create a vineyard? It would be because they want it to bear fruit. And this is one of the ways that God has pictured his people, that this is the new vineyard that he's expecting to bear fruit unto his name. Are you somebody that's bearing fruit for the Lord? Are you somebody that has the kind of character qualities that God is looking for, so that as the world looks at us, they see somebody that's different, they see somebody that's bearing fruit unto the Lord, and it causes them to wonder and inquire, why is your life so different? Are you a joyful person? Joy would be one of those parts of the fruit that God wants us to grow. Are you somebody that has joy in your heart, that has joy in your life? And maybe you might answer that question differently than your spouse. So maybe ask your spouse or your closest friend if you're not married and say, hey, am I somebody who has joy? This is something that is not just recommended in the Bible. This is commanded for everybody. When we talk about joy, this is not as if God is giving us some kind of instruction to be some kind of a personality. You might have in your mind certain people that show joy, and you go, well, that's not my personality. I don't do this kind of thing. God's not commanding a personality. Everybody's got a different disposition. Everybody's got a different kind of personality. But there's some manner in which, for every Christian, we all should be exuding joy. And that will look different for every person. But the cause of our joy and the reasons for our joy will all be the same in the Lord. If you were going to go to one book in the Bible to try to explain to somebody the importance of joy, what joy is, I would go to the book of Philippians. And I just want to point out at the beginning of this just a couple instructions that are given to the Philippian church. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." I don't know about you, but when Paul says the word always, do you wonder if he's really being serious about that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And when I see that he says always, I wonder about the times in my life that I am going through some kind of a trial or I'm going through some kind of difficulty, and I have to ask myself, was Paul really serious here when he meant always? And maybe this is a helpful way to distinguish the difference between happiness and joy. Have you ever heard this before? That happiness deals with what's happening in your life. So happiness deals with your circumstances, what's happening in your life. And when the things that are happening in your life are good, then you are happy. Can you have joy when the circumstances of your life are not what you want them to be? Well, if he's saying rejoice in the Lord always, but Paul is also living in the real world and he understands that there's persecution and there's loss of children and there's economic uncertainties and there's all kinds of difficulties like that, he wouldn't be saying it's wrong to grieve and it's wrong to cry. He's saying, though, to rejoice in the Lord. Can anything take you away from the Lord against your own will? No, you can walk away from God if you want to, and that's your will doing that. But if we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord, that means that I always have something to rejoice in. Even in the midst of hardships, even though I don't have a big smile on my face, because what's happening is not what I would like it to be happening in this earthly realm that I live in. But if what the deepest truth about me is that I'm one with God, then I can always at least rejoice in that. Now, that's one instruction that Paul gives in this. I want us to look at another instruction that he gives. Go back to chapter 2. And this would maybe be one of the tests to know if I'm somebody who has joy. But look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do you have the same question about that? Like in the first verse, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Did he really mean always? Here, the word is all. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. What would all things include? Well, it would mean all, but if you think about some specific things, I think it really challenges us. What's the situation that Paul's in when he writes Philippians? He's in prison. We'll say more about that in just a moment. And by the way, do you notice that Paul can say in chapter 1, I am in prison, and then the next chapter he says, do all things without grumbling. Is it okay to tell somebody, this is what's going on in my life, these are the difficulties in my life, to say those things without grumbling? Well, apparently so, because he lets the audience know in chapter 1 that he is going through a lot of difficulties, but in the next chapter he says, I can go through this imprisonment without grumbling. All things. Now, what would all things mean maybe for us in really practical ways? How about this? Be married to your spouse without grumbling or disputing. Children, obey your parents without grumbling or disputing. Go to work and work unto the Lord without grumbling and disputing. Do your homework without grumbling and disputing. Serve other people without grumbling and disputing. Do you see how difficult these instructions are to the Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't grumble about anything. Why is God so concerned that this audience would get these mindsets right? Why does it matter so much to us that we would have the proper mindset? In other words, it's not just, oh yeah, God wants us to be joyful so that we feel like, you know, mentally healthy people and all this sort of thing. And yeah, that, I guess that'd be part of it. But God's got a grander goal in mind for the Philippian audience on why he's concerned with them being people who exude this kind of joy and don't grumble. Look at the next verse in Philippians 2, verse 15. I'll start in verse 14 again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How is this generation described? A crooked, perverse? When you go to work tomorrow or you go to school tomorrow, you're going to be surrounded by people that are grumbling and they're disputing and they've got all kinds of grievances about everything that's happening in the world and in their life. And this text says that if you become people that don't grumble and that you don't dispute things and you're not constantly fighting all everything that's happening around you and all this sort of thing, that you'll be lights in the world. You'll be luminaries. You'll be stars. Some of us went to the planetarium recently. And if you go to the planetarium, they show you the things inside this dome thing that you can also see outside if there's not a lot of light pollution. But I saw an image a couple days ago of the new telescope that's out in space or whatever it's called that took some image of a bunch of stars that it's just beautiful. You look outside at night, you go to the planetarium thing, and you see all of these different kinds of... What is it that sticks out? It's the things that are shining. It's not the things that remain in the darkness. It's not the things that are like everything else. God's goal for you to be joyful and for you to be somebody who doesn't grumble is that people will look at you and say, there's something different about you. I want to know what that is. Why is it that you've got a different demeanor about everything in this life? And by the way, one of the ways that Paul models this, go back to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to point out when Paul is talking about his imprisonment in this letter, I don't know if you've ever seen how the book begins and ends, but this is a really interesting thing to notice in Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. All right, so Paul is beginning this letter by explaining that this imprisonment that I'm in, that you all are really worried about and concerned over, this imprisonment has actually caused the advancement of the gospel. Paul would have to be shackled to a Roman guard, and apparently whenever it's the next victim for Paul, he's just waiting for that guy to get shackled next to him, and he can go, hey, do you know why I'm here? A lot of people have murdered people, and a lot of people have done all these kind of bad things, whatever. I'm here because I'm preaching about the true king. And like, oh yeah, yeah, you know, do you want to know about him? And Paul's starting to have these conversations with the imperial guard, and he's trying to let the audience know that I am somebody who's trying to live without grumbling. I'm somebody who's trying to live by rejoicing. And I've even been able to reach some of the prison guards. Look at how the book ends. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. When Paul is doing the final greetings of the book. Start in verse 21, though. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Do you see what he tacks on there at the end of the letter? I want you guys to rejoice always. I want you guys to not grumble. I want God to use you all to be blameless and innocent in this world, to be shining as luminaries and stars. I want you guys to understand that me demonstrating this kind of mindset, which he's going to talk about in chapter 4, verse 9, where you've heard and learned and seen in me, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. He's showing himself to be the model of this. I'm going to model for you the right kinds of mindsets. And by the way, this kind of mindset, this kind of approach to living, of being joyful and not being a grumbler, has caused even some of the prison guards to become Christians. And by the way, they say hi to you. You know, in chapter 4, verse 9, when Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I've heard a lot of folks apply that passage to say, well, this is what Paul thought about the Lord's Supper. This is what Paul thought about instrumental music. This is what Paul taught on baptism. And these kinds of things that we've got to discuss, that we've got to understand. But please understand that that verse, chapter 4, verse 9, in the context, isn't dealing with those kinds of issues. Instead, what they're dealing with are mindsets that if you adopt them, you'll shine as lights in dark places. So, what would be the mindsets of Paul that would allow us to have these kinds of attitudes? Every chapter, you can summarize every chapter with something beginning with the letter S. I don't like to do that very often, but it works in the book of Philippians. There's one mindset in every chapter that if we were to adopt, I think we would have the kind of joy that Paul's talking about in this letter. The first one is going to be in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. And now we're just going to systematically go through one text, one chapter at a time, instead of jumping around. But in chapter 1, I want us to look at verses 19 through 21. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why did people go to prison back in this time period? The reason that people went to prison back then wasn't like what it is today, where you go to prison for 5 years for having done something that you shouldn't have done, and the punishment is the time in prison. In the Roman Empire, if you were ever incarcerated, the reason would be to determine whether or not you were going to be executed. And so if you find yourself in prison, it's because I don't know if tomorrow I'm going to die or not. And Paul's saying, as long as I'm alive, my hope is that I won't be ashamed of, God won't be ashamed of my conduct, that I'm representing the gospel in the right kind of way. Look at what he's focused on in chapter 1. He's very single-minded. No matter what happens to me, whether I live, whether I die, the only thing that I'm concerned about is Christ. If I die, I get to be closer to him. If I remain on and I live, then that's better for you because I can still furthermore instill the Lord in you guys. But whether I die or I live, my life is singly focused on the Lord. What is it in your life that you're focused on? What is it that you talk about more than anything else? What are you most afraid of for when you die? Is it that you're such a helpful person and there's a lot of people that rely on me and they're not going to get the kind of help in the Lord anymore? Or is it because you've got all these things on a bucket list that you want to fulfill? If single-mindedness can allow Paul to say in the face of death, I still have joy because I rejoice in the Lord, that means no matter what happens to my body, whether it stays alive or not, I always have something to rejoice in. Do you know what the opposite would be of single-mindedness? Would be double-mindedness. And if single-mindedness allows you to have joy because it's singly focused on the Lord, what would double-mindedness do to somebody? It would take away your joy. Anybody here struggling with double-mindedness? Hypocrisy? You come here and you try to give everybody the impression that everything's really good in your life. You know, you're serving the Lord like you ought to. My Bible's open. I'm taking notes. All those things are really cool and great. Look at the discipline that I have. Look at all these great things that I'm doing. But Jesus is not really your single focus in life. And so you have to start managing your image. If you want to present somebody an imaginary self, do you know what you have to start being fixated on doing? If you want to show somebody an imaginary version of you, you have to start managing your image all the time so that nobody really knows what you're doing and who you really are. Do you have a lot of joy when you live in a way like that? What did Siri say? I don't know. What about when you're trying to serve two masters? If you look at verse 21 again, to live is Christ, to die is gain, how would you fill that out? To live is money, to die is to be stripped away from it. To live is cars, and to die is to be stripped away from it. How about something that's a little bit more respectable? To live is my family, and to die is to be stripped away from it. The thought of death is anxiety. If you're singly focused on the Lord, do you see how it can bring more joy in your life? Now, that's the first mindset. Go to chapter 2, and we'll see the second mindset. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In verse 5, have this mind in yourselves. Well, what is the mind that he's talking about here? In verse 3, count others more significant than yourself. In verse 4, don't just look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. In verse 7, Jesus is held up as this example, as one who emptied himself. You could summarize this as a servant mind. The Bible teaches that it's more blessed to give than receive. That more joy is found in giving than it is in taking more and more and more from people. Do you know what that's like? To be able to have been used to help somebody understand the Lord better, to help somebody with some kind of problem that they were going through. There's more joy found in that than always being the person that served. But if a servant mind brings joy, the opposite of it would bring not joy. What's the opposite of a servant mind? a self-centered mind, a selfish mind. The kind of person that's always wondering and always expecting, why isn't more people doing stuff for me? Why aren't more people reaching out to me? Why aren't more me? Have you ever seen those shows, Bridezilla? I think whenever Samantha and I were getting married back in 2012, Bridezilla TV shows were more common. And none of those reality shows are really real anyways, but the way that they're pictured is it's a bridezilla, which means that this woman who's been told that your wedding day is all about you, it's everything you want it to be, and then you've got these TV shows of these, things aren't going the way I want it to be, and the fondue's not the way I want it to be, and blah, 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 and whatever. Why is it that there's a show like Bridezilla's? Is it still on anymore? Has anybody heard of Bridezilla's? Okay, the Downies have, but they've been married around the same time we have. So, okay, whatever. How about this? We'll say this one. You ever had a really bad birthday? Well, why is it that we really remember bad birthdays? Because the day is supposed to be about me. And I didn't get the cake that I wanted, and grandma didn't give me the gift that I wanted, and that toy that I got ripped apart the next day, and it was the worst birthday ever. Why is it that we remember things like that? Because you were trained and you were taught by our culture to say, this is the one day that you can be all focused on yourself. You realize that the more self-centered you are, the more joy it steals from you. If you're somebody who expects to be honored and expects to be praised, you don't have a lot of joy because nobody is going to be able to read your mind and know how much you want to be praised and the exact words that you want them to use. You're just going to strip all of your joy away if you're focused on yourself in that way. Or you get some new haircut or you got some new jacket or whatever, and nobody's noticing it and you're wearing it around hoping that, strutting like a peacock, hoping everybody else notices. You're just focusing on yourself and you don't have any joy that day. You know how we could work on this? Is if I could ask the elders or ask somebody in the congregation, hey, I focus on myself way too much. What are some things that I can start doing for other people? Give more thought rather than to, what do people think about me? Why aren't people respecting me? It was my birthday and nobody got me any, blah, 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 blah. How about you flip it and go, you know what? The world doesn't revolve around me. And as long as I think that it does, I will never be somebody who has joy. The third mindset is in chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 17. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You notice in verse 19 the contrast. He says, there's these people that have their minds set on earthly things. And these are the people that are enemies not of Christ, but it says in verse 18, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, there might be some significance to that. What does the cross represent? Self-sacrifice. I take it that these false teachers were still talking about Jesus, but they didn't like the idea of self-sacrifice. They wanted to use Jesus for some kind of earthly gain, and he says in verse 19, these people have their minds set on earthly things, and the contrast in verse 20 is that our citizenship is in heaven. What kind of mindset is he talking about? A spiritual mindset. One that's not fixated on all the things that are happening in this world, all the things that are going wrong, all the things that could be better. How often is your mind on spiritual realities? Think about just this last week. Was your mind more on things that you heard in the news or more on the reality that you're a child of God, that God is your Father, that you've been justified? Did you daydream about what the afterlife is going to be like? Or were our minds more set on some kind of thing dealing with this earth? And if it is the case that that was what you struggled with, like it was for me, it didn't bring you any joy. By the way, one of the reasons why I think sometimes we as Christians today may struggle to shine as lights in the world is because we're so fixated on politics that the only thing we can do is complain about what's happening there and what's not happening here, and just complaining. And then the world looks at us and goes, I thought your citizenship was somewhere else, but you sure seem frustrated enough as if the thing that matters the most to you is your citizenship in the United States. And I'll suggest that as long as our minds are in that gutter and it's causing us to lose our joy, we will not be people who are evangelistic. There's not going to be any kind of joy that we're going to be able to exude to other people that will help them be convinced that the Lord is who He says He is. The more you listen to news and political radio, have you ever really got a lot of joy out of that? What about in verse 21 in this text, where he talks about God who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body? You know what a spiritually minded person does? They don't go, oh no, I'm aging and I can't hear things like I used to be able to hear, and I can't go on hikes like I used to be able to go, and my taste buds, my teeth are falling out, and I can't enjoy all the food that, yeah, all that is surely going to be a grievous thing. But it shouldn't strip away your joy, because a spiritually minded person knows this body will be transformed. What does 1 Thessalonians 4 teach? That they'll come out of the graves. It's not like our existence in the afterlife is going to be like gassy spirits playing gassy harps on clouds or something like this. We will have bodies that are animated by the Spirit, and a spiritually minded person will look to that and realize that this will be my reality one day. How often do you think about those kinds of things? Do you suppose that you might go, oh yeah, I can't do all the things that I used to be able to do, and that kind of is not fun, but it hasn't stripped my joy away? The last mindset is the satisfied mind. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. One of the only churches that financially supported Paul was the Philippian church. And he says in verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. You guys knew that I was financially in need. And when that money was sent to me, I was able to wholly devote myself to preaching and teaching. And that was really kind of you guys to all do that. So it seems almost rude that in this text he says, but I can be content no matter what. I know the secret of having abundance. I know how to be joyful when I have a lot of money, when I don't have a lot of money. I know how to be joyful when I don't have the kind of food that I want, when I have the food that I do want. I know how to be joyful in any situation. So he's letting them know, thanks for the money. That really helped me. But don't ever think that I needed that, because I wouldn't have been joyful without it. Now, you might look at this passage and go, well, Paul, you know, he was probably just one of these kind of people. I don't know. I always picture Paul as more of a stoic kind of guy, but I don't know. But somebody might look at this and go, well, he was, you know, rejoicing in the Lord always. He also wrote Philippians, so he was always, you know, really happy like this and all this kind of thing. Do you notice that in verse 11, Paul says that, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. This was something that he had to learn. It doesn't just land on certain personalities and doesn't land on others. Anybody, no matter what personality you have, is tempted to not have joy. Do you have a needy mind? I need more money. I need more of this. I need more of that. I need better clothes. I need a nicer car. It's just constant more and more and more and more. And you think to yourself that once I level up and I get that thing that I wanted, then I'm going to be happy. But then your new car gets a dent on it. And then that new suit that you got, some kid spills something on it. Not coffee. I was thinking about coffee, but it wouldn't make sense for a kid to have coffee. But something happens to it where it just doesn't make it like what it was before. And every single thing you get just diminishes in quality over time. Do you have a dissatisfied mind? Thinking the lie that I need some other thing and then I'll finally be happy. There's this modern parable that I'm sure all of us have heard some version of, but it goes like this. A man moved to a new town. He asked a local resident whether the people there were friendly or not. The resident asked the man, "What were the people like where you used to live?" The newcomer scowled and said, "They were really an unfriendly and rude bunch, and I couldn't wait to get away from that place." The resident said, "Well, I'm afraid you'll find the people here are pretty much the same." Then he goes on to say, "A week later, another man came to town. He happened to meet the same resident and asked him the same question. The local asked the second newcomer the same question. What were the people like in the town that you used to live? The newcomer smiled and said, "Oh, that town was the friendliest place you could ever imagine." The local returned the smile and said, "Well, I'm glad to hear it. I think you'll find the people here are friendly too." You see the point? In a dissatisfied mind, you can go, "Well, I don't like that place. I'm going to move here and I'm going to find joy here because that place stunk." And then you go somewhere else. You go, "Well, this place stinks too. Maybe I'll go somewhere else." And it's like that on and on and on for the person who never learns the secret of being content. Look at verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." If I was going to do a sermon, which I want to do at some point, on commonly misused passages, this would be one of the texts in that sermon. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens." There's a clothing company that makes athletic clothes for lifting weights and working out that puts that on their clothes. So people like are going to go get ripped and really strong because I got this clothing that says I can do all. If that's true, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and that's talking about how much weight you lift, do 2,000 pounds. Why are you limited to however many you're doing? That's not what that verse means. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me" means that whether I have a lot or I have a little, whether I have my circumstances in life exactly what I want them to be or I don't, the secret of contentment is that I can always rejoice in the Lord because nothing other than my own will walking away from him will ever cause me to leave him and be separated from him. Do you see how these mindsets, the single-mindedness of whether I'm alive or I'm dead, my focus is on Christ, a servant mind, where I'm not thinking about what everybody thinks about me, but I'm thinking about how to serve other people. The spiritual mind that says, I'm not thinking about the news all the time. I'm not thinking about all the things that happen in the world. I'm thinking about this place that I'm going to be at one day later, about my resurrected body and how everything is going to be perfect there. The satisfied mind that says, it doesn't matter ultimately what I have because one day I'm going to have everything that I need. And right now I have Christ. Do you suppose that if we practiced these mindsets, that we would shine as lights in dark places? That the world would look at us and go, you know, everybody else complains, but there's something different about you. And you can say, well, it's because the Lord has affected my hopes, my dreams, my meaning in life. He's changed everything. And because of that, I'm able to tell you some things about this, and maybe it'll change your life as well. I'm going to skip this last point. I was going to talk about disciplines for cultivating joy. I'll just leave those up there and just say one word about them. The book ends by talking about the importance of prayer, casting your anxieties on the Lord, meditating, choosing to think about the things that matter. By the way, the word meditation kind of sounds like the word medication. Do you know what biblical meditation is? To run through your mind the things that are good and honorable and true and praiseworthy. And that really helps the perspective of having joy. And then ultimately trust that God is going to give you everything that you need. I don't know where you're at this morning. If you've struggled this last week in the things that we've talked about, we're about to sing this song, Prepare to Meet Thy God. If there's anybody here that has not prepared themselves to see God face to face, then that's a day that I wouldn't look forward to. But for those of you who are in Christ, that are walking by faith, that's going to be the day that you're told, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a great day coming. What is it going to be for you, though? If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.